Let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to go back in time with me to the 60s. Not the 1960s. Nobody remembers the 1960s anyway who grew up in it, right? We're going to go all the way back to the 60s. AD 60s in the first century. Around AD 64. Just remember, if you were living in that time, it was just over 30 years before that many claimed that a man from Nazareth of Galilee, of all places, that 30 years ago, people said that that man was once dead, but now he's alive. He was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, but now they claim that he is alive, and people actually worship that man. AD 64 was a very turbulent time in the capital city of the Roman Empire, in Rome. The emperor is insane. His name is Nero. He just burned his capital city nearly to the ground. And he decided to pin the blame on a segment of his population that was increasingly getting on his nerves. And what segment of his society was that? Well, it was actually the very ones who believed that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was actually alive. They annoyed him because they would only worship Jesus. They would not worship other gods or Nero. They claimed he rose from the dead over 30 years ago. So Nero blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome, and the first official government-run persecution of Christianity began in the world's history. Persecution at that time was mainly restricted to the city of Rome, but it was beginning to spill out into the rest of the Roman Empire. And in Rome, the insane emperor was out of control. He took Christians and he encased them in wax, and then he stuck them on poles in his garden and he lit them on fire for light. And he crucified them and he threw them to the wild beasts for sport. It actually won't be long before Peter himself and the Apostle Paul will be martyred by Nero. But in the meantime, Peter has some letters he must write. And we're going to look at his first letter this morning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and who are chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure as the floodwaters of persecution rise above your eyes. His recipients were mainly Gentiles who believed in Jesus, but there were also many Jews who had believed. They were scattered throughout a region that is now known today as Turkey. Peter has seen the rising flood of Nero's persecution in Rome, and it is beginning, that wave of persecution is beginning to crash over these believers as well. And he reminds them of who they are in relationship to the world and who they are in relationship to God. His whole desire is to secure them as the floodwaters of persecution rise. And he does that by reminding them of who they are in relationship to the world and who they are in relationship to God the Father. Who are they in relationship to the world? Look what he says in verse 1. I'm writing to those who reside as aliens, spiritual aliens. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And this is like a hotel. This is not your home. The Roman world that they knew and that they depended on and their Roman way of life that they had always known had turned on them. Who are they in relationship to that world, to that culture, to that government? Oh yeah, we're actually aliens and strangers in this world, scattered about. This isn't home. And who are they in relationship to God? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. They are his children now in his family. What difference does that make? When the floodwaters of persecution are rising, when everything that seemed to be so sure and so comfortable in the Roman way of life and it turned on them, why does that secure them? Well, Peter reminded them that they are not anchored into the world, into a Roman way of life. They are aliens and strangers, scattered about, staying for just a brief time. The world that has turned on them is not their hope. And their spiritual anchor is actually cast in God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that kind of believer who has detached himself from the world and sees himself as only anchored in God, that kind of believer is secure no matter what comes persecution-wise. And my soul needs this morning, and believer in Jesus Christ, so does yours. We must be reminded of our relationship to the world. What is our relationship to this world we live in? We are aliens and strangers. And we must be reminded of our relationship to God the Father. We have been born again into his salvation and into his family. And that is what will secure us in the coming days when our world turns on us, when our American way of life turns on us. Because of our faith in Jesus and our love for him. So on this Resurrection Sunday, we get a great opportunity to look up and away from our American way of life, from this culture, from this world that we have grown so comfortable in. It's good to live here. We get to look up and away from that, and we get to look to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must worship him. We must speak well of him. We must praise him. We must bless him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the believer who's most secured in the flood of persecution. It's a strange, alien worshiper of God. What kind of believer will you be? Will you be that kind of believer in Jesus Christ? When the American way of life turns on you, will you be like that? If you will, you'll be safe. Let me read verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for you to show us how we can become more detached from this world and we can have our anchor set more securely in you, all because of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection from the dead. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to give you four reasons this morning that strangers and aliens must worship the Father of Jesus Christ. Number one, it is our regeneration. Our regeneration. Verse 3. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is described here as the one who caused us to be born again. You see, this is actually what makes you and I, Christian, aliens and strangers in this world. It is being born again. These first century believers in Jesus Christ, they used to be dead in their trespasses and sins. They used to be children of wrath in the Roman Empire. But because God caused them to be born again out of their death and out of that wrathful condition they are in, they are now actually aliens and strangers in the Roman Empire. And so to be secure, this is the very first reason they must bless the God and Father of their Lord Jesus Christ. Aliens and strangers must worship God for the new birth he caused in them. Christian, this is true for you. You used to be alien to God and all of his ways. You used to be a stranger to his holiness. But now, because of regeneration, what's strange to you is this world. That's what's strange. What's alien to you is this world's rebellious ways. God birthed you into his family. You did not birth yourself. You never birthed yourself physically, and you can never birth yourself spiritually. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ did that. And what could have possibly motivated God, Christian? What could have motivated him to do such a thing like that for you? Well, we're told in verse 3, it was according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. Believer, listen, God the Father saw your spiritual poverty and your spiritual ruin, and he had pity on you. There was nothing impressive about you that motivated him to act at all. He just has great mercy, and he birthed you according to the great standard that is his mercy. His great mercy caused him to stoop down to your lowly sinful condition and cause you to be born again. And notice what this new birth delivers. It delivers a new hope, a living hope. You have been born again. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. For these believers in the Roman Empire that had the empire turn on them, their hope was not found in the Roman Empire. He did not direct them to say, look, things are going to get better here. He didn't direct them to put their hope in their Roman way of living. They now had a living hope, a confident expectation, a living expectation for what was not yet theirs. It didn't matter what the Roman Empire took away from them. There was something they were looking forward to with confident expectation. They had a living hope. What's the opposite of a living hope? I'll tell you. It is the dead hopes. Dead hopes. Before we were born again by God's great mercy, all we could do was run for one dead hope after another dead hope after another dead hope. Before our regeneration, we put our hope in relationships, and our hope died. And then we maybe put our hope in making money, and then our hopes died. And maybe we thought we'd try relationships one more time, and so we put our hope in another relationship, and our hopes died. And then we put our hope in marriage, thinking marriage would be what it would take to give us satisfaction, and our hope died. And we decided kids will be what it'll be. I'll put my hope in having children, and then our hope died. And time after time after time, our hope died. And by the time, Christian, that God the Father caused you to be born again, you had a heap of dead hopes in the corner of your life. You know what you need to do, believer in Jesus Christ? Every once in a while, carry your one singular living hope and walk over to where that despicable pile of dead hopes is and worship God. Worship God because you have a hope that is completely different than all of those dead hopes you used to have. You can now with confidence look at your future, even when the flood of persecution rises and it sweeps away everything that you love about your American way of life. And it's all because of the new birth. And this new birth came, look at verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what Easter is all about. Listen, if Jesus of Nazareth is dead, God the Father has caused no one to be born again. Do you understand that? That's what this says. No one ran a greater risk than God the Father in the death of his son. Why, you say? Because he based all of his regenerating work that he would do in sinners on the fact that he would raise them from the dead, and so really it was no risk at all. Because God has all power. If God did not have the power to raise his son from the dead, then he would not have the power to cause us to be born again to a living hope. In fact, every time God causes a sinner to be born again, you have living proof right in front of you that Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. That's your evidence of the resurrection. People change dramatically. alien and stranger, worshiper of God. When persecution looms and it peeks its head around the corner looking for you, secure yourself by worshiping the Father who regenerated you. The second reason aliens and strangers must worship the Father of Jesus Christ in order to be secure is this: it's our possession. We worship because of our possession. Look at verse 4. We've been born again to obtain an inheritance. That's a divine possession. God has a divine possession to give to us who have believed in Him. God has a possession to hand down to us. It's an allotment for us. Now, we're going to isolate this one all by itself because Peter provides so much description for it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ had a possession in mind to give to you. It's an inheritance. But He doesn't give it, and He can't give it, and He won't give it to sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He first causes them to be born again, and then in doing so, the possession becomes yours. So worship the God and Father for this great possession that is given. But you say, what is it like? Well, Peter tries to tell us with a trio of adjectives. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. It will not fade away. It's unfading. Peter can't find anything in this world that is like it to state it positively. He can't find anything. The possession or the inheritance that we have in the new birth, it's so unlike the world that we live in that all Peter could do was point at something and say, do you see that? It's not like that. You see this perishable thing, or you know how things in this world are all touched by death and they perish? You know how this world is just full of perishable pursuits and things like that? Well, your possession is not like that. It's imperishable. And you see how defiled this possession is of yours? Do you see how everything is stained by sin? It's under the curse of sin. Do you see that? Well, your possession is not like that either. It's undefiled. And do you see how time just wears everything out? Even we're fading away. Have you looked in the mirror lately? We're fading away. But your possession is not like that either. It is incapable of being worn down by time. It is unfading. That possession is yours, believer in Jesus Christ, by the new birth. Well, how could it be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. Your possession is not in the American way of life. Your possession is in heaven. It's reserved for you. That's a place that is untouched by death. It's a place that is untouched by sin. And it is a place that time cannot wear out. And of course, your greatest possession in heaven is Jesus, who is untouched by death through the resurrection of the dead. And He is unstained by sin. And He is unimpaired by time. Time will never wear Jesus out. Listen, if Jesus is dead, we're toast. We are. And that possession is kept, it is held for you, it is reserved for you, it is preserved in heaven. The flood of persecution may rise higher and higher, even lifting you off of the sea floor so you can't touch, causing you to tread water until you lose all strength. But the flood of persecution can never rise as high as heaven and touch your inheritance. Alien and stranger, worshiper of God, worship Him for your possession. Secure yourself in this world in worship of God as you think about your great possession. The third reason aliens and strangers must worship the Father of Jesus Christ is our protection. Our protection, verse 5. Peter next described the aliens and strangers he was writing to. He says, you are protected by the power of God. Peter did not turn them to look to the government. He didn't say, look back at the Roman way of life. There's where your protection is. Look to Amnesty International. He didn't do that. How hopeless to look there. Look, those kinds of entities in this world, they can't even protect you from themselves. But what we have been born again for is not of this world, and we are protected for what is ours that is not of this world. It's in heaven. And what are you protected by? Do you believe this? You are protected by, believer in Jesus Christ, you are protected by the power of God. The power of God. The very power that reached into the tomb of his son and raised him up from the dead. That's the power that protects you as you await your promised possession. And do you notice the double layer of protection here? Do you see this? Your possession, your inheritance is guarded, and you are protected. What could Nero do to these aliens and strangers? What could any rogue government throughout any part of human history do to any true alien and stranger in Jesus Christ? Oh, listen, detach yourself from this world. Detach yourself, become an alien and a stranger to it, and see that your anchor is in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand against this world in the power of God, you stand as a living expression of the power of God in this world. Do you wish God would just come and just show his power and convince your friends? Listen, be that power. Demonstrate that power of God by standing firm. Show them that you will not falter because you stand in the power of God, protected by him. You want them to see the power of God? Let them see it in you. But notice, this power of God is, interestingly, it's connected to your faith. Do you see that in verse 5? You are protected by the power of God through faith. You're protected by the power of God through faith. In other words, God doesn't protect you apart from you also living a life of trust in Jesus. And God doesn't ask you to merely secure yourself alone through your faith, and he does nothing. These two things go hand in hand. You are protected by the power of God, and you believe through faith. So get this. You don't have to worry about wondering if your faith is going to run out on you. No matter how weak your faith might feel to you, it's connected inseparably so to the power of God that is protecting you. Don't fret over whether you're going to find the end of faith. Especially when persecution hits. Do you ever find yourself wondering, I don't know if I would I still keep on believing if I was persecuted? You don't have to worry about that. You're protected by the power of God through faith. Your faith will never find, it will never outlast the power of God protecting you. As long as his power reaches, that's as long as your faith will reach. The faith that he gave you in salvation, Christian, that he calls you to exert daily, it will never run beyond the reach of his power. You will never find yourself in a place in this world where you stand alone and all you have is faith and you do not have the power of God. Alien and stranger, worshiper of God, here's good reason to praise God and thus secure yourself in an unstable world. The last reason aliens and strangers must worship the Father of Jesus Christ is our salvation. Our salvation. Look at verse 5, the last half. You are protected by the power of God through faith. Here it is. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't regeneration evidence of salvation already? Yeah, absolutely. It is. But remember, the New Testament reveals a very big salvation in Jesus that encompasses all of time. It encompasses your past. God's salvation in Jesus encompasses your present. And God's salvation encompasses your future. And so you may find the New Testament speaking of your salvation in at any time in any one of those three capacities. He saved you. He is saving you. He will save you. And when he says presently that he is saving you, or when he says that he will save you in the future, he is not casting any doubt on the past saving work he did in your life. In the past, you have been saved. We could call that justification by faith. In the present, you are being saved. We could call that sanctification. You are being separated from the power of sin that once enslaved you, that no longer holds a slave-master relationship on you, hold on you. Salvation future, glorification. That's when you are glorified, when Jesus comes. We could talk about it in terms of your sin. In the past, the penalty of sin is taken away. In the present, the power of sin to enslave you is repeatedly shown to be broken over and over and over and over. And in the future, in regards to sin, the entire presence of sin is gone. Penalty paid, power over sin, the presence of sin gone. And 1 Peter 3:5 obviously focuses us on the future aspect of salvation, the ultimate and final expression of deliverance that is ours, that is coming. It is ready to be revealed. Do you see that in verse 5? So you know what that means? It's not like. Imagine being blindfolded by one of your family members in your home and escorted into another room where something awaits you. You don't know what it is. And just as you cross the threshold of the doorway, the rest of your family members say, "No, not yet. It's not ready. It's not ready. It's not ready. Take him back. Take him back." That's not your salvation. It's ready. That ultimate and final deliverance is ready. It's ready. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't need to cook any longer. It's ready. It doesn't need to dry like paint. It's ready. It doesn't need to get broken in. It's ready. It doesn't need a nap before it comes. It's ready. It doesn't need to warm up or loosen up. It's ready. And it doesn't need to get cleaned up. It's ready. It's ready to be revealed. And it is coming in the last time. It just isn't the right time yet for that ultimate deliverance to come. And that salvation that is ready to be revealed is yours, believer. You're being protected for that salvation, that ultimate deliverance that is coming. And do you see here what Peter has done for his readers? He has lifted their eyes up and away from this world. That world that can turn on us at any point, like it did for those aliens and strangers in the Roman Empire in his day. And he has us looking up for a deliverance that is better than any temporary deliverance the world could offer us. Listen, our hope is not in an executive order. And our hope is not rooted in any branch of Congress. Our hope is not found in the Supreme Court. It is not found in a special legislative committee that is investigating your mistreatment in this world. Your hope is in the ultimate deliverance that God will bring at just the right time. And you bless his name for that. Let me just remind you, as we finish here, of how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in all of this. There is no regeneration if Jesus has become dust in an ancient tomb outside of Jerusalem. And it doesn't matter how great the Father's mercy might be towards you, he has no ability to cause you to be born again. If Jesus has perished. If Jesus Christ is dead, all you have is one more dead hope to throw on the pile of all the other dead hopes. It's just a religious dead hope. And if there's no regeneration because Jesus is dead, then you have no inheritance in heaven because Jesus was perishable, he was defiled, and he faded away. And if Jesus is dead, there's no power from God to protect you, and therefore your faith stands alone. And Paul says, you're believing a lie with that faith. If indeed Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if that's the case, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there is no salvation past for you. The penalty for your sin still stands. If Jesus is dead. And your salvation present is worthless because the power of sin to enslave you is still all over you. And there is certainly no future ultimate salvation for you to look forward to. There's no hope to be delivered from the presence of sin because Jesus couldn't even conquer that in this world. But the God and Father has staked everything on his Son's resurrection from the dead. So today, I'm going to turn from talking to those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and I want to talk to maybe some of you who are not. Have you entrusted your life to this Jesus of Nazareth? Are you willing today to become an alien and a stranger to this American way of life that you love? You become an alien and stranger by crying out to God to cause you to be born again, by repenting of what you have made of yourself apart from him. Plead with God to cause you to be born again. You can't give birth to yourself. Oh, but he has great, great mercy. And he looks down upon your pitiful condition and he acts. Cry out to him. And in doing so, you'll find yourself secured. Secured by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We worship you because of our regeneration. You have caused us to be born again, Lord. What mercy, what great mercy you have for us. What hope there is for us, all because of the resurrection of your Son from the dead. And Lord, we worship you this morning because of our possession that you have promised to us. Lord, our inheritance is sure because it is not of this world. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading because it is Jesus. And Lord, we worship you this morning because of our protection. Thank you for not designing our protection to stand solely on our faith alone. Thank you for connecting your power inseparably to our faith to keep us safe. And Father, we worship you this morning because of our salvation that is yet to come. One day, the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day, the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day. My beloved one bringing, my Savior Jesus is mine. Lord, lift up our hearts that we might sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.